Well, runner is a good analogy for this series we're talking about. It's really what we're doing all the time in life. We're either running towards something, whether it's a job or a goal or a dream or some kind of life that we want to live, or we're running away from something, whether it's our past, whether it's our present reality, or sometimes it's a person that we're running away from. In all of our life, in some way, most of us are runners. We're running toward or away from something. And really, Jonah, today we're starting this new series about really one of the greatest runners in all the Bible named Jonah. And Jonah, over the next 4 weeks as we go through this series, we're going to be going through the entire book of Jonah. We're going to be reading the entire book of Jonah. It's only four chapters. The longest chapter is the one that we're talking about today, chapter 1. It's only 17 verses. And so it's going to be a great journey for us to go on. And you may be familiar with the book of Jonah, or at least part of Jonah, at least the part about Jonah and the whale. You maybe have heard of that before. It's not the story of Pinocchio, you know, where, you know, wooden boy is trapped in a belly of a whale and, you know, he lies and his nose grows. That's a different story. You know, but Jonah is more than a big fish story, and it's more than a children's story as well. And so I'm excited about what God's going to show us through this, because it really is our story. It really is my story. And so I want to encourage you over the next few weeks to be, and even this week, to go home and read the book of Jonah. It's a really quick read. It's really easy to read as far as lengthwise. And I know that as you read it, that God is going to reveal some things to you as far as it being really, really truthful. It's really impactful. It's challenging. And I believe you're going to also see yourself in the story, just as I see myself in the story. And so you'll find Jonah, though, is a story about running. But more importantly, it's a story of the God who runs after us. And that's what we sang about. Oh, I'm running to your arms. You know, it's amazing to know that as we run in so many different directions, we have a God who runs after us, that pursues us, that wants a relationship with us. And that's really what. If you have your Bible, would you turn to Jonah chapter 1? That's where we're going to be starting this morning. Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there's free Bibles out on the coffee table. I invite you to pick one up. But I really want to encourage you during this series to bring a Bible with you and to be looking at that. It's really going to help as we go through this. It's a little bit hard to find the book of Jonah, I realize. And so you can use your table of contents. That's not cheating. I do that sometimes as a pastor. It's not cheating. It's okay. And it's between Obadiah and Micah. That may be helpful for you. In my Bible, it's in page 841, and you probably have a different Bible than mine. So you can kind of look around for the book of Jonah. And as you're doing that, let me give you a little bit of background about the book of Jonah before we really dive into the text. Jonah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. And minor doesn't mean that he's not important. It just means that it's a shorter book of prophecy than some of the other prophets. So it doesn't mean he's not important. In fact, it's a really important word that God gives us through the book of Jonah. But prophets... prophets are a messenger that God sends to speak on behalf of the people. So God sends a message to the prophet in the Old Testament, and the prophet's job is to deliver the word of the Lord exactly the way God had given it to them. The interesting thing about the book of Jonah is there's only five Hebrew words that Jonah actually gives to the people as prophecy. And the rest of the prophecy, the rest of the book of Jonah, is seen through the prophet's life. And so it's a very interesting story, this book of Jonah. And so just to give you a little bit more background on kind of what's been going on, Israel had these kings, and the very first king was King David, and he was the most famous king. He was a great king. It's the same David that points back to when Jesus is born. He would be from the line and lineage of David. And so this is that David and Goliath David. And then later on came King Solomon. He was a wealthy king, a very, very powerful king. But then after that, the wheels started falling off the bus, if you will, for Israel's history. Because Solomon had two sons, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And both of them took over Israel. And they decided to split the Israel into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Rehoboam was in the south, and Jeroboam took over in the north. And both of these kings didn't really follow God's direction. They kind of did what they wanted to do. You know, they kind of got the keys for the Ferrari and said, hey, I'm going to drive this thing, and it's going to be a lot of fun. I'm going to take it where I want it to go. And so that's kind of what they did. And so under their leadership, Israel became a nation that continued to turn away from God. And over that time, Jeroboam's son, when Jeroboam went on, Jeroboam's son took over. And his name was aptly called Jeroboam II. So if you want to name a child, it's really, we had to spend a lot of time naming Peyton. So you can just name them something second. That's what they did. And when he took over the northern kingdom, they continued to turn away from God. He continued to drive that Ferrari wherever he wanted to go. But at the same time, they experienced a little bit of prosperity during that time because Israel's borders continued to expand. And so during this time, it was a time where there was a lot of national pride. There was a lot of patriotism. People were excited about what was going on in their country. And so in the middle of this, Jonah was standing in the middle of this, and he was one of the patriotic prophets. He loved his nation. He was excited about what was going on, and he even contributed to helping the borders to grow. But Jonah gets called by God during this time of national success. This time when things seem to be finally going good in their kingdom. And so God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. Now you have to know Nineveh was 500 miles away from this place that he loved. It was 500 miles away from the place where he grew up, and it was the capital of their worst enemies, the Assyrians. And Nineveh represented everything that was bad about their enemy. He hated Nineveh. He hated the Assyrians. In fact, in Nineveh, it was extremely evil, and they completely turned their back on God in every sense of the word. It was a very wealthy and powerful city, so there was a lot of pride in their disobedience to God. And so it represented everything that a patriotic prophet like Jonah would hate. And so Jonah's response when God calls him, "Hey, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh," was, "I am not going there." And so Jonah runs away from God. So let's take a look at that. Jonah chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and we'll skip around a little bit too. So verse 1 and 2 says this. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Amittai means truth, and so he was the son of truth. Pretty cool to be known as the son of truth. So the word of the Lord came to him, and God said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Now, wicked doesn't do this city justice. You can keep your Bibles up and we'll keep going back and forth. But wicked doesn't do this city justice. It was really the original sin city. It's kind of like whatever happens in Nineveh stays in Nineveh. It was a really, really bad place. And it was more than like the Las Vegas stuff that goes on. It was really, really violent. In fact, they had this arrogant military that would go around and would do these war crimes to to anybody that they wanted to. They just kind of did what they wanted. They drove that Ferrari anywhere they wanted it to go. And so, and they continued to carry that out. You can maybe picture Nazi Germany in some way. Some of the things that went on. It was a very corrupt place. There was prostitution and witchcraft, and they saw themselves as strong and untouchable. Nothing could stop them. They were from Nineveh. And so God is about in Jonah chapter 1 to really expose something that's going on in their city. And really, it's one of these things. It's not like God was creepy and trying to do something bad to them. It's God saw them running away from him and says, "Hey, I have a better way. And I want to invite the Ninevites to be a part of this. I want them to experience my love and to be turned around and changed by it." And so one of the things we see is that Jonah didn't care about Nineveh. He didn't care if Nineveh ever experienced God. But one thing I want you to note is that God cared for Nineveh. In the middle of Nineveh running its own way, God said, "I want a relationship with the people of Nineveh. And Jonah, I want you to go there. And I want them to experience me through you." And so God is sending Jonah as a means to save it. So check out what Jonah's response is in verse 3. It says this, verse 3. "But Jonah ran away from the Lord." You know, how many of us do that when somebody calls us to do something? We say, "I think I want to do something different. I want to drive this the direction I want to go." That's what Jonah does. Jonah ran away from the Lord, it says, and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And so God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh. And I want you to check out this map to see really where Jonah went. So here is Joppa. He was in the center here and he took off to Joppa. And Nineveh is on the complete other side of the direction. And he flees all the way across the sea to Tarshish. He was really running as far as he could away from the Lord in the exact opposite direction. I mean, how many of us have done that before? I was trying to think of, like, what does that look like in my life? What does that look like in our lives? So you can keep that map up. What does that look like to run in the exact opposite direction of where God is wanting to lead us? And I started thinking, you know, oftentimes it's so many times in our life when we want to declare our independence from God and to say, God, I know you're calling me to do this, but I'm not going there. God, I know you tell me to do this, but I'm not going to follow you. God, I know what you say about loving my neighbor and loving my enemy, but I'm not going to do it. God, I know you're calling me to do this and to be used in a powerful way, but I'm not willing to do that. It's anytime we declare our independence from God and say, God, I don't want to be a part about who what you're doing or who you are. I'm running in the opposite direction. And oftentimes, it's not the big decisions that we make that cause us to do that. It's small, easy steps that we say, God, I know that you're wanting me to do this, but it's more comfortable for me to take a step over here instead. And that's really what it looks like, I think. It's choosing to run in the opposite direction of God. And so Nineveh represents the exact opposite thing that Jonah wants to do, the exact opposite place that Jonah wants to go. And so Jonah gets on a boat in Joppa. Now, you can see where Joppa is. Joppa is right by the sea, and Joppa actually means beautiful. It's beautiful. It's a place where everybody wants to be. It's one of the only port cities near the Holy Land in Jerusalem. And so it's a place that's beautiful and comfortable. It's a place where everyone wants to be. And so Jonah boards a ship in this really comfortable place of Joppa, where everyone wants to be, to flee from the place he doesn't want to go in Nineveh, to get on a ship to sail away to Tarshish, which was the farthest western place known in ancient times. So he's doing everything he can to flee to the very farthest ends of the earth he can, the farthest place he can get away from God. And so that's what Jonah is doing here. And so Jonah's trying to run away from God. And so it's really a funny concept if you think about it. If you have children, you kind of know this a little bit. And even have you ever played hide-and-go-seek with a little child? You don't have to be a parent to understand this. How many of you have played hide-and-go-seek with your child before? It's one of those things where, I mean, they're so funny because, you know, they say, hey, dad, mom, you count. Okay, I'll count. And so you start counting, and whether you count to 10 or 100 or whatever, you start counting, and you hear them giggling the whole time, you know, as they're hiding, and they're like not far from you. They're like, you know, just around the couch or something like that. And so they start hiding, and you hear them giggling. You know where they are the whole time as you're counting. But as you say, ready or not, here I come. You know, maybe they hide behind a tree. And you can see them the whole time. And it's like, this is so cute. I mean, you know, they think they can't see that I can't see them, but like half their body is sticking out. And it's like, but you play the game and you say, where are you? I can't find you. Where has anybody seen him? And really, in some ways, this is kind of the comedy of what Jonah is trying to do, is that Jonah is trying to escape from God's presence, trying to hide behind a tree, trying to flee away to the farthest corners, thinking that maybe God won't take notice of him, or that God won't see that he's gone, or something like that. And so many of us have been living like Jonah, though, for a long time, maybe trying to do this very same thing. And maybe we felt God tugging on our heart and inviting us to follow him, maybe for the first time, or maybe to go in a particular direction, or maybe to surrender certain parts of our life that we've been unwilling to surrender. And so many times we run in the opposite direction, thinking that maybe God's love will just forget about us, thinking that maybe God will just ignore where we want to go. Jeremiah 23 says this. It's an amazing passage how Scripture weaves together. Jeremiah 23 says, can anyone hide in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? In other words, we have a God who inhabits the circumference of the universe, a God who created all of heaven and all of earth, and there's nowhere we can go where God's presence isn't there. When we go, this is the cool thing. When we go on a mission trip, so oftentimes we have this mentality where we say, we're going to bring Jesus to people. But you know the cool thing about God's grace is that God is already there before we show up. That God is already at the far corners of the earth. He's as present. He's already with you right now. And God is working and wooing in the hearts and lives of every single person, which means God was doing the same thing in Nineveh. It also means that God was doing the same thing in Tarshish and in Joppa and in the heart and life of Jonah. And Jonah continued to run away from God. You know, we have a God who, as we sang, his love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on us. We can't run away from the love of God. We can't do anything to make God stop loving us. And God doesn't want you or me or even Jonah to be robbed of the opportunity to have the life that God wants you to have and the life God wants us to have. And God doesn't want Nineveh to be robbed of the life that God wants to invite them to have, to experience his love as well. And so this is what God is doing. God isn't trying to command them as a creepy God. God is saying, look, I love you so much, and I'm willing to do anything it takes in order to show that love to you, because I want you to experience the kind of life that I have for you right now and into eternity. And God wants Jonah to be a part of that. And it doesn't matter how far we distance ourselves from God. As the scripture says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can separate us. Now, we can try to run away from it, and we don't have to. We can choose to not accept it. But God's love is constant. God is constantly running after us. And so our hearts will continue to be restless until we turn toward the God who's already running toward us. You know, the God who knows us best, he knows all of our inadequacies and all of our fears and all the things that we've done, and yet the God who loves us most, more than even a parent's love for a child. But Jonah certainly tries to run away from God. And so why don't you turn to Jonah chapter 1, verses 4 through 17. Here's what happens next. It says, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish. So it's kind of like they're all throwing their names in the hat. Like, look, we're all worshiping different gods. Everybody's like got a different god, a god of the sun and the moon and god of the rocks and all this stuff. And everybody call on your gods and maybe somebody will save us. That's what's going on here. And so they wake Jonah up, not because he's sleeping, but because, hey, we need all the power we can get. I don't know what God you worship, but get him in the ring too. Maybe this God cares about us. And so then it says in verse 7, then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots. Where am I? I'm sorry. Verse 7, thank you. Then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? He answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And this terrified them. And so I want to just stop there. This terrified them, because all along, people in the ancient Near East had been looking for a God who was the most powerful God over everything. And it's one of those things where they knew, like, okay, maybe we worship the God of the sun or the God of the plants or whatever, but if you can find a God who can command the seas, a God who is over the seas, then this is really something. And so when Jonah said, I worship him who created the heavens and the earth and the earth and even the seas, they were terrified. And it was one of those things where they said to him, verse 10, they were terrified, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. I mean, they knew it wasn't a good idea to run from this God who could command the seas. And so in verse 11, the sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm. I know this is all my fault, that this great storm has come upon you. I mean, what an Eeyore. I mean, this is like his personality. Just, I don't care anymore. I've run away. God's still here. Just throw me into the sea. He just doesn't care. So verse 13, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. I mean, these are people who didn't even follow God. These are, and yet they're trying to not, like, they're trying to not throw Jonah overboard. These are like men of the sea. These picture like guys on Deadliest Catch. And yet they're like, I don't want to throw him in the sea. And so they're trying to find a way to row back to land. It says, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you. For you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Verse 15. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. It's interesting to know they had found the God who could command the seas. And as they threw Jonah overboard, it was obvious that this Lord is the God of the universe, the one that can take any chaos, even in the seas that they were battling right now, and could breathe peace into it. And so at that very moment, what Jonah intended for bad and running away from God, God turned that into something good. Whereas these men who were on a ship who had never heard of God, all of a sudden, they turned their lives over to this God and they said, I want to follow him. It's amazing that people who are distant from God started to worship God more than even Jonah did. Now, verse 17 says this. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of a fish 3 days and three nights. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. This great storm was a reminder. It was a reminder that Jonah couldn't run away from the love and the presence of God who had made all of heaven and all of earth. And so Jonah did the very next best thing. After he tried to run away from God, did you notice what he did? He tried to go to sleep and ignore God. It's like, maybe if I just like go down into the belly of this ship and try to fall asleep, maybe God won't see me here. Maybe if I ignore God, God will ignore me back. And so he's doing everything he can to just run away from where God is calling him to go. And so while this huge storm is brewing, Jonah went below deck and was trying to sleep it away. And the sailors again went to him and said, you know, cry out to all your gods, all the things that we talked about, hoping that their gods would do something. And so when these rough sailors found out that Jonah's God was the Lord of heaven and earth, they were terrified and urged Jonah to do something. And so even they knew that you shouldn't run away from this kind of God, even that they didn't know. And so when Jonah saw that he couldn't run away from God's love, that he couldn't ignore God's love away by sleeping it away, he was happy to just be thrown into the sea. He was happy to just instead of disappearing, he was happy to just die instead of following God. And it makes me wonder, I mean, Jonah, what are you thinking? Like, why would anybody do that? But it got me thinking, like, what is it that makes us run away? What is it that makes us run away from God in so many ways? What is it that makes us be like Jonah sometimes? And I think sometimes we run because we're not sure that there really is a plan in this world and that God really has everything in the palm of his hands. That maybe we're wondering, like, is there really a plan? And because if there isn't a plan, then I can just take the Ferrari of my life and drive it anywhere I want it to go. I should just live it up and do anything that I want to. But God has a great plan for your life. And when you believe that, and when God reveals that to you, God is going to do so many things in and through your life that give you purpose that you've never known before. Sometimes we run away from God because we don't trust God. And maybe we think, God, I know that you're powerful. I know that you have a plan. But God, I'm not really, I know you love humanity, but I'm not sure that you really care about me. And God, until I'm sure that you really care about me and where you're leading me, I'm not willing to trust you to go there. In my life, I've seen so many times how God invites us to take a baby step. I've talked about this a little bit, to take a baby step to follow him. And God proves trustworthy. And then to take another step, and God is trustworthy. And that's the way God works. God wants you to take those small steps so that you can begin to take the big steps, so that you can follow him in new ways. I think sometimes we also run away from God because, let's face it, some of us just have a rebellious nature. It's like, I am not going to do anything that you're wanting me to do. Or maybe you have parents and they tell you, hey, I want you to do this. And like, all right, I'm kind of older now. You know, I know how to drive my life. I know how to do things. I'm not going to do it because you told me to do it. I think sometimes we run away from God because it's just, we don't like authority. And so this is some of what Jonah is wrestling with. But all the time, God has been working in Jonah's life and God has been working in your life, pursuing you, going after you and saying, trust me. Let me show you here. Let me lead you here. You can put your trust in me. You know, I want the best for your life, and you can receive that if you follow me. You know, the scripture is clear that God is more invested in our character than in our comfort, though. God is more interested in our character than in our comfort. And so sometimes God is going to lead you places that maybe you don't want to go. And God is sometimes going to lead you to do things that you don't want to do. And God is going to want you to grow in areas that maybe are painful that you don't want to go through. But God does that because he's more interested in your character, in the person that he's wanting you to be, than in your comfort. And so sometimes it means stepping out of our japa, out of our place of comfort, and saying, God, I'm willing to take this step toward you, to receive what you have for my life. And so although the sailors on Jonah's ship were rough and tough, they didn't want to throw Jonah overboard. They were trying to come up with all the excuses they could because they were sailors. They weren't pirates. I mean, although they looked like deadliest catch guys that could, you know, probably beat Jonah with one hand tied around their back, it was one of those things where they weren't wanting his blood to be on their hands. And so they worked and worked and worked and finally agreed, after all else failed, to throw Jonah into the middle of the sea. Because after all, if he doesn't care about living, we certainly do. Let's throw him in the sea like he wants to. So they throw Jonah in the middle of the sea. And at that moment, the sea became calm. And the sailors began to worship this God who did all that. When Jonah was the farthest away from God's presence, or so he thought, when he traveled all the way to that place, Tarshish, the farthest away place known on the face of the earth, bobbing in the middle of the ocean aimlessly, thinking that his life was over and was going nowhere, that there wasn't any more plans for his life, that he had escaped from God's love. God's love intersected his life in a powerful way. You know, this is a story where we can look at this and say, well, what kind of whale was it? What kind of thing happened here? And the point of this is really a story of when we run away, that God is going to do everything he can to use even our running as a way to save us. And so you would think that God would just wash his hands from Jonah and say, Jonah, fine. You don't want to have anything to do with me? Fine, go. But God, we have a God who runs after us. A God who says, I'll never let go of you. I'll never do it. I'll never let go of you. I'm going to continue to pursue you with love. And so God's persistent love crossed his path again and again. And God does the same thing for us. God sends this huge fish to swallow Jonah up. And sometimes when we read that, not in context, we think, well, Jonah's getting what he deserves. A fish ate him. That serves him right. But what's really going on here, and as we continue reading, we're going to see this. God sends this fish, not as a way to punish Jonah and to give him the punishment he deserved, but as a way to lovingly save Jonah, as a way to give Jonah a second chance. And so this is why Jonah's a story of the God of second chances. It's a story of how God runs after us. And we're going to keep seeing this as Jonah continues to run away and gets another start, and continues to run away and gets another start, that we have a God of second chances. And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know where you're located today, but I want you to know that God runs after you. You know, you may be in Joppa right now. You may be in this really comfortable place, feeling comfortable in where you are and saying, I don't want to leave where I am. I don't want to grow in any area because I'm comfortable in my Joppa. I'm comfortable here. Not willing to venture out into the life that God wants us to have because maybe our unwillingness to surrender certain areas of our life to Jesus prevents us. And so some of you also may be on that boat. You may be on that boat headed to Tarshish, headed to the very farthest place that you can go away from where God is calling you to be. And it may even be in a relationship, running as far away as you can from a relationship with God and from his love. And we can spend our whole life running and running and running and waiting and waiting. But ultimately, our hearts will never be at rest until we're willing to run to the one who's already running toward us. When we're willing to go to our Nineveh, to the places where God is calling us to go, that's when our hearts are content. That's when we become in the center of God's will, and all of a sudden, God uses us and does things through us that we never thought were possible. And so wherever you are today, I want to encourage you to stop running away. Or maybe if you're in your Joppa and you're just sitting there, and you're like, I'm just comfortable where I am, I want to encourage you to step out and say, Lord, where do you want me to be? And it may be that God is saying, I want you to stay in Joppa. Or maybe your Nineveh is, you're in a period of waiting, and that's like your journey to Nineveh, and I want you to wait there. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. But I want you to know that no matter how far we run or where we run to, that we have a Savior who runs after us, a Savior who cares for us, and a God who gives second chances. And that may be you today as the band comes up, as we go into this time of prayer. You may be there today. And I want to pray for you, whether you're in Joppa, whether you're headed to Nineveh, or even if you're headed in the exact opposite direction to Tarshish. It may be that God has been working on your heart for a long time and wanting a relationship with you. And maybe you've waited. Maybe you said, you know what? I'm just going to wait in Joppa. I'm going to check this whole thing out. But maybe this is the time where God is calling you to take those steps to Him. And it could be surrendering a certain area of your life. Could be saying, Jesus, I want you to become my Savior and my Lord for the first time. But I want to encourage you that no matter where you are, that you have a God who loves you more than anything and who runs after you. Let me pray over you. God, we thank you so much for the calling and for your leading that you have on our life. God, we thank you that no matter where we are, even from the time when we were born, that you were the God who ran after us. That God, all throughout our life, you've been running toward us the whole time, wanting to lovingly woo us into a relationship with you, into where you want us to go. And God, forgive us for the times we turn away. Forgive us for the times when we turn and head toward Tarshish. Forgive us for the times when we've just sat in Joppa. But God, we thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to be patient with us. But God, I thank you so much for each and every person and for the calling that you have on their life. And God, I pray that if there's somebody in here that doesn't have a relationship with you, God, that today would be the day where they would say, God, I'm tired of running to Tarshish. I'm ready to turn my life and turn that Ferrari over to you because I've been driving for a long time. And God, I'm ready for you to drive that life. And that's you. If you would just pray this with me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And just like Jonah, I turn away from you so many times and I run in opposite directions. But God, I know that your grace is sufficient for me and that God, you have the power to save me right now, just as you did Jonah. God, thank you for running after me. And God, at this point, I pray that you would become my Savior. And God, I pray that you would also become my Lord. And at this moment, I surrender. And I'm willing to turn from my way of living and my way of doing things to your way of living. And now, Lord, come inside of me. Live inside of me. And God, lead me where you want me to go. In Jesus' name, amen.